بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his Muslim nation from whatever he feared for this nation. We have been talking about the caliphate of the great companion Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. May Allah raise his rank. And we said that he had to deal with many issues when he assumed the caliphate. Some people apostatized, some people refused to pay zakah, some people claimed to be prophets after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Romans were ready to invade the Muslims, and also the Persians were ready to invade the Muslims. So Abu Bakr dealt with these issues. He kept an army that the Prophet ﷺ had prepared for the Romans in the north, ready to go out, and ordered it to move north. He sent armies to fight these apostates, and he defeated them. He also, and there was a battle between this army of Usama and the Romans, and the Muslims were victorious. Also those people who refused to pay zakah, Abu Bakr took care of them, and so on. And we said that they needed help, these Muslims who were living in a sea of apostates. They were the minority. They needed help from the Khalifa, from Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr sent them armies. One of the armies had to cover the desert called Ad-Dahna, and it was under the command of Al-Ala ibn al-Hadrami. And we mentioned that he managed to cross this desert, and also he managed to chase the enemy over water. Khalid ibn al-Walid also was ordered by Abu Bakr to come and help the Muslims, and he picked 9,000 of his men in Iraq and took them to Ash-Sham. And he was meticulous about choosing companions in that army, because he said there would be blessing to have them in the army. The author, may Allah have mercy on her, said, Khalid moves an army to Ash-Sham. To be able to help the Muslims in Ash-Sham, and remember Ash-Sham is the area of Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Palestine. All of this was called Ash-Sham. And the center of that area is Palestine. So Khalid wanted to help the Muslims in Ash-Sham. So Khalid had to travel from Iraq to Ash-Sham. So had to travel a vast distance with a desert in between the two locations. To avoid the Romans who are in an area of Ash-Sham, he took a different route. There was not enough water with the army, so Khalid ordered that the camels be left thirsty. Then, after a time of serious thirst, they gave the camels water to drink, so that they drink plenty. So first they made the camels thirsty. They didn't give them water for a while, because the water was of little amount. And then they gave the water to these very thirsty camels. And the camels, what did they do? They drank a lot of water, plenty of water. Then Khalid did something to the camels, means to their stomach and so on, to prevent them from bringing the water up from their bellies. You know that the camel, after drinking, could bring back the water and, you know, have it and then go back. So he did something to the camels so that that water that they drank would not go up and be used up. Khalid and his army marched through this difficult route. Every day when they needed to eat, they slaughtered some camels and used the water in the camels' stomachs for their horses. So that's why he gave them that water. So he slaughtered the camels, they eat the meat, and then the water in the stomach of the camels was given to the horses. When they reached places where they could dig for water, they did so and got water. In this way, Khalid reached the other Muslim army in Ash-Sham very quickly. So he had to move fast, didn't have a rest. The Roman army had 240,000 soldiers. The Muslims were about 40,000. So 1/6 of the Roman army. Usama, remember, he had gone north and fought with the Romans. Usama had fought on the outskirts of the Roman area and had gone back to Medina. The Muslim army in Ash-Sham did not have one commander. Khalid addressed the leaders of the various armies saying, "This is a very strategic and important battle. Abu Bakr is far from us." Abu Bakr is in Al-Madina. "Thus, let us sit together and decide on a matter that we think, if Abu Bakr were with us, he would approve of. And if he were here and he saw the Romans, he would have put one leader in all of you. Let us circulate the leadership among us. Each day, one of us will be the leader." All of them agreed to that idea of Khalid. They made Khalid the leader on day one, and on that day, the Romans attacked. They came out in a formation dissimilar to nothing the Muslims had seen before. The Romans were, you know, skilled in fighting. So they came in a way, in a formation that the Muslims haven't seen before. Khalid, when he saw that, distributed the army into 40 brigades. Each brigade is 1,000. Remember, the Muslims were 40,000. So he divided the army into 40 brigades, with each brigade having 1,000 soldiers. Those who were on the right wing, he distributed them into brigades and told them, "Your enemy has a large number. With this formation," means the army, "the people who see you will think you have more numbers than what you really have." It means he put them in a way that there will be like some optical illusion. The person who sees them from far, they seem to be bigger. You know how in shops, for example, they put mirrors and the shop becomes bigger because of the mirrors. So he put the army on the right wing of the army. He put them in a certain format or formation that the enemy, if by looking at them, thinks that they were larger than what they were. Each brigade has enough men to fight, and other brigades can come for rescue if need be. Means he put them in a certain form that this, if it engages with the enemy and they needed help, the other brigade will be close by to help. So he did not spread them out. The Muslims started reciting. So he said, your enemy has a large number with this formation. The people who see you will think you have more numbers than what you are really have. Each brigade has enough men to fight, and other brigades can come for rescue if need be. All of this was the address of Khalid to his army. The Muslims started reciting Surah Al-Anfal. يسألونك عن الأنفال قل الأنفال لله والرسول. As was their habit before fighting. The Muslims were used to that. Whenever before they get engaged in fighting, they would recite that surah, which has verses concerning fighting. This battle was known as the Battle of Yarmouk. This battle, which is about to take place, was known as the Battle of Yarmouk. It was mentioned that about 1,000 companions were present. About 100 of those 1,000 had participated in the Battle of Badr. So it means here you have 1,000 companions, that's already a plus. And out of 1,000, there were 100 who already participated in the Battle of Badr. So those are the best Muslims. The respected men among the Muslims roamed around the various brigades, urging them and encouraging them to fight. So you had those people who wandered around, they just went on around the army to encourage them to fight. They told them, you are the ones defending the religion of Islam, and the Romans are engrossed, are involved in their blasphemy. Be patient. So they were telling them that they are following the truth while the enemy is not. So just be patient and forbear the difficulties. At that point of time, a man came to Khalid. So while the battle is about to start and it's serious, the army, the enemy is 240,000 and the Muslims were 40,000. So it is very serious moment. A man came to Khalid with a letter from Medina. He told Khalid that Abu Bakr died, and that Umar, the caliph, became the caliph. He said, this messenger said, Umar relieved you of the army's leadership and appointed Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah in your place. So imagine, the Muslims are smaller in number. The enemy, you know, is skilled in fighting. They, you know, already agreed they have Khalid as their leader. And so it is tense. And then such a message comes that, Khalid, you are no more really, you know, the leader. You are relieved of your command because Abu Bakr died. So the news of the death of Abu Bakr is a sad news. Relieving Khalid of the leadership of the army is something that can affect what? The morale of the army. So this came. Khalid kept the news secret, means he did not announce it to the whole army. Why? Because this would, of course, affect the morals of the army. So, but he informed Abu Ubaidah, because he became the new leader, so he had to know the assignment. So both of them agreed to keep that matter a secret so that the news would not affect the Muslims. Then the messenger, the person who carried the message to Khalid, who delivered the letter, joined the Muslim army. He didn't go back, he went in with them. Now, while this about to happen, one of the Roman army's high generals called Jarrujah asked to talk to Khalid. So before the clash happened between the two armies, one of the high generals of the Roman army said, I want to talk to Khalid. So Khalid went out and both stood talking to each other between the two lines of armies in the middle. So Jarja asked Khalid, this Roman general, asked Khalid, is it the case that Allah sent a sword to your prophet, which he gave to you, and each time you fight, you are victorious? Means you are known that you have never lost a battle. Khalid never lost a battle, even when he was a kafir. He always was victorious in his battles. So after he became Muslim, of course, he was victorious. So this man is asking him, did Allah send a sword and he gave it to the Prophet and the Prophet gave it to you and that's why you are always victorious? Khalid replied, no. Then Jarja asked, why then do they call you the sword of Allah, Saifullah? What do they call you, the sword of God, Allah? Khalid told him, the Prophet told me, you are one of the swords of Allah. And he made supplication to Allah for me to be victorious. This is why I am called Saifullah, the sword of Allah. It's not like there's a physical sword and I'm carrying it, that's why I'm victorious. No. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he told me that I'm the sword of Allah, means I'm one who fights for the sake of Allah. And he made dua for me, so by the blessing of his supplication, I am always victorious. Then Jarja, this general, Roman general, asked Khalid about the religion of Islam. And Khalid explained to him what Islam is. After he explained, the general asked Khalid, now, to what do you call me? What are you inviting me to? Khalid said, to testify that no one is God but Allah, and Muhammad is his slave and messenger. This is what my invitation to you is. He said, and if I do answer you to that, if I just go along with you and I accept what you're calling me to, Khalid said, then you would... He said, if I do not answer you to that, if I don't accept what you're telling me to do, Khalid said, then you would pay jizya. Jarja said, and if I do not accept to pay jizya, Khalid said, then we would fight. So I'm calling you to Islam. If you refuse to become Muslim, then you pay us jizya. If you don't refuse, you know, you don't want to pay jizya, then we have to fight you. So that's what Khalid told him. Now, the general asked, if a person embraces your religion, what will his status be? Khalid said, his status will be like that of Muslims. Now he becomes a Muslim. Just like any other Muslim, he has the same obligations and, of course, the rights. So he said, that which is obligatory on the Muslims now are obligatory on him, on this person who embraced Islam. The general asked, will he have a reward as you do? Now, this person became a Muslim. Will he be rewarded the same way you are rewarded? Khalid said, yes. Then the general said, I testify that no one is God except Allah, and that Muhammad is his slave and messenger. You see the questions? Because if you know of other religions or other, you know, systems, there are layers. And the new one is, you know, the new guy on the block doesn't have enough rights, only the oldies have. So he was asking what Islam is. Khalid explained, and he told him that he would have the same rights and responsibilities as other Muslims, and to that he became Muslim. Then he joined the Muslims. This Roman general now became Muslim. What's his name? Jarja. He joined the Muslims, took his purificatory bath, Because you know that if a person is an adult, man or a woman, when they become Muslim, they need to lift the state of major ritual impurity. They need to get off the state of janaba or hayd or nifas if it was a woman. So they have to take this ghusl. But if a child becomes a Muslim, he does not need to have this purificatory ghusl because he had not emitted sperm or money or anything else. Clear? That's why he needs to take this obligatory ghusl so that he can pray the prayers. So he took his purificatory bath and prayed 2 rak'ahs, this general. When he was on the Muslim side now, the Romans attacked them. So after he became Muslim, the battle started. The fighting took place, and among those who became martyrs on that day was this man, Jarja. هذا عمل قليلا وأجر كثيرا, according to the hadith of the Prophet. The Prophet said about a person like him, he said that he did little, but he was rewarded plenty. Because he wasn't Muslim for years, just a day, less than a day, and then he got the honor of becoming a martyr. MashaAllah. The fighting was severe, lasting from daybreak until sunset. Then Khalid noticed a gap between the Roman horsemen and their foot soldiers. He noticed that there is a gap, an opening between them. So he went with his men, whom he had, and separated the Roman horsemen from their foot soldiers. The Muslims opened the way for the horsemen to escape. They opened the way for them to go away. The soldiers now on foot were left without protection. The cavalry cannot come and help them. The Muslims attacked them and killed large numbers of them. The Romans retreated while fighting until they reached a cliff. So the Muslims were chasing them. Now there is a cliff. When one of the Romans was killed, he fell down the cliff, pulling those who were chained to him with him. One of the things that those Romans were doing is that they chained themselves to each other, so-called elite soldiers. They said that we will not escape, we will not run away, we'll fight all together. So when this happened, it worked against them. So when one of them in the chain falls off the cliff, he's going to pull all the other ones that were chained with him. Tens of thousands of them were joined together in chains to prevent escape. It was said that some 120,000 Romans were killed in that location, including their leader. Is that like half the army, isn't it? 240,000, that's 120,000. So that was the Battle of Al-Yarmouk. Of course, we're not telling you many details, just certain things. Is there a question before we continue? Okay, the author said, stories of Yarmouk. Muslims displayed extreme bravery on that day. One of them was Ikrimah Ayn. Ikrimah, the son of Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl was one of the Prophet's biggest enemies. You remember him. Before embracing Islam, his son Ikrimah also used to help his father against the Prophet. Ikrimah became Muslim after the opening of Mecca. So this is called Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, became one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His father was one of the worst enemies, and he was helping his father. And then Allah guided him before the opening of Mecca to become a Muslim. After the opening of Mecca, Khalid was before. In the battle of Yarmouk, in this battle against the Romans, Ikrimah said, I used to fight the Messenger of Allah in every location, and I was a brave fighter. Today, means I'm fighting now on the right side. Should I escape? Means when I was a kafir, a blasphemer, I used to be bold and go fight forward. Now I'm a Muslim. How could I just run away? No, I should not. I should not escape. Who will make the promise to join me in fighting until death? He was talking to his friends in the army. A group of 400 brave Muslims joined him. All of them were either killed or suffered wounds that disabled them because they fought very fiercely. Among those killed was Ikrimah himself and his son. So you could see not just Ikrimah, also his son was killed in the battle. And apparently when a person looks, says Abu Jahl and his son, Abu Jahl was worst enemy of the Prophet. This guy Ikrimah, his son, is not going to become, unlikely to become Muslim. He himself became Muslim and his son became Muslim. And both were martyred in this great battle of Yarmouk. A group of Muslim women also fought on that day, and some of them were wounded during the fight. Usually women do not fight, but it happened that some of the women took part in this battle. One person told Khalid before the battle, "The Romans are numerous. Do you not think that we should retreat while defending ourselves?" Khalid told him, "Are you scaring me by the Romans? The army which Allah willed to be victorious shall be victorious, regardless of the few soldiers, it contains. And the army that Allah willed to be defeated shall be defeated irrespective of the large number of soldiers that it has." So everything, Khalid telling him, everything goes according to the will of Allah. I will not be afraid because my army is smaller. Notice that after receiving the news that he was no longer in charge, Khalid received that letter that Abu Bakr died, Umar became the Khalifa. Now Umar relieved him of the commanding the army. So what did he do? Khalid continued to fight in the battle. He didn't say, "Oh, they relieved me, so I'm gonna, you know, retire. I mean, they do not appreciate what I did for them." He didn't do that. Why? Because he was fighting for the sake of Allah. He wasn't fighting for Abu Bakr or Umar or any person. He was fighting in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he did not get displeased and go back to Medina. He said, "Okay, I'm just gonna go home." Rather, he assumed the position of a soldier under the new leader, Abu Ubaidah. Sometimes people, you know, would be relieved of their office. They get upset and they say, "I quit. I'm not going to help anybody now." No, it depends on why you were in that office. Were you for sake of money, sake of fame? Or were you doing it for the sake of Allah? Now, Umar radiallahu anh relieved Khalid ibn al-Walid for a reason. When Abu Bakr was the caliph, Umar was suggesting to Abu Bakr to relieve Khalid. But Abu Bakr refused to do that. Umar would tell him, "If you place someone other than Khalid, Khalid is rough. He's like totally military. When he talks to people, do this, do that, and that's it." So Khalid, Umar wanted to replace him with someone who's softer. Abu Bakr did not find that this is proper. So Umar and Abu Bakr have different methods in running affairs. So when Khalid was leading the armies, going in battles and being victorious, Umar's point is that he didn't want the Muslims to have the wrong impression that it is Khalid who makes the victory. He didn't want them to think that, to be oblivious, forgetful of the fact that Allah is the one who gives the victory. Because if every battle fought by Khalid ends in victory, some people are gonna forget who gives the victory. Allah is the one who gives the victory. So he wanted to tell them, look, when Khalid is pulled, we still can be victorious if Allah will for us to be victorious. It's not Khalid who creates victory, Allah is the creator of victory. So this is the point of view of Umar radiallahu anhu, of pulling Khalid out of that office, leading the army. Is this clear? It's not that there is a personal grudge between Khalid and Umar. There is no such things. They were companions who loved each other. Any question? The author, may Allah have mercy on her, said, the Quran is compiled. During Abu Bakr's time, some companions had memorized all of the Quran. Some memorized a part of it. And some of its chapters were written down, but there was not one compiled book. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام ordered that some of that the Quran be written down. And it was written on different, you know, places, some on leather, like hide, skin of animals, some on like rocks. So it was written in different places by different companions, and different companions kept the Quran. But the Quran was not all compiled in one book. It was spread among the companions, men and women. Umar said to Abu Bakr, a great many of our people were killed on the day of Yamama. Remember, Yamama is the battle against Musaylima, the liar. So many of those companions who memorized the Quran were killed. And among them were people who memorized the Quran. This is Umar's sentence. In that battle of Yamama, about 700 companions were martyred. Most of them were reciters and memorizers of the Quran. So Umar said, I feel that more will be killed in the battles to come if more and more memorizers were killed. The Quran will be forgotten. Let us gather the whole Quran into one book. So that's the suggestion of Umar to the Caliph Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr hesitated about it. He said, you are suggesting something that the Prophet did not do. During our Prophet's time, the verses were what? Written on parchments, animal hides, and other things. And we said that they were not all gathered in one book. So that's why one surah would be with one person, another surah would be with another person in another place. So when Abu Bakr did not do it, Umar reminded him again and again, until Abu Bakr liked it and felt encouraged to do it. قال حتى ارتاح قلبي إليها مأن قلبي إلى ذلك. So Umar kept on reminding Abu Bakr until Abu Bakr liked the idea and felt reassured about it. Then Abu Bakr, being the caliph, called one of the companions, called on Zayd ibn Thabit. And this young man, Zayd, was one of those who wrote down the revelation for the Prophet. The Prophet had few companions who were the scribes, the writers, if you want, the recorders of the Quran. So Zayd was one of them. So Abu Bakr told him, you are young, trustworthy, and have a sound intellect. You have those qualities in you. You are young, you are trustworthy, and have a sound intellect. You used to take down the revelation for the Prophet, track down where all of the written parts of the Quran are. and gather them into one book. Zayd said, by Allah, means I swear by Allah, if Abu Bakr had ordered me to move mountains from their place, it would not have been a heavier burden on me than fulfilling this matter. This is responsibility, I mean, to put the whole Quran in one book, make sure that it is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received. So it is a high responsibility towards the Muslims. So Zayd felt the burden on his shoulders, and he said that was more, you know, it's heavier on his shoulders than moving mountains. Abu Bakr said, I swear by Allah that this is a good matter to do. Abu Bakr started urging Zayd to take on the responsibility, but Zayd wanted to avoid it. Abu Bakr kept urging him until Zayd thought that he should do it because of the benefit that the Muslims will receive out of that. Then Zayd started gathering the items that he had, one or two surahs, chapters of the Quran written on them. He checked them with the people who had memorized the Quran until he gathered all of the chapters from Al-Fatiha to An-Nas. And then the compiled book was kept with Abu Bakr. We're making it short, the compiling of the Quran is really a fascinating matter. Inshallah, in another setting. After the death of Abu Bakr, that book, that compiled book, was with Umar, because he became the Khalifa, so he took the responsibility of having that compiled book with him. After his death, after Umar died, that book went with Hafsa, the daughter of Umar, and who used to be, of course, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. From that compiled book, our master Uthman made 5 or 6 copies and sent them to the Muslim countries. Clear? And there is a story when we come to the life of Uthman, we'll talk about it in details, inshallah. Clearly, Abu Bakr was the first to achieve compiling the Quran by directing Zayd to take on that honorable task. The author said, the merits of Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr was especially humble and very wisely patient. Imam Ahmad and Imam An-Nasa'i, rahimahum Allah, related that a man cussed Abu Bakr when he was the caliph. So he was the caliph and he cussed him. This man cussed Abu Bakr. One companion present there, his name is Abu Barzah al-Aslami, wanted to draw his sword on the one who did the cussing. Abu Bakr, he said, Abu Barzah said, may I kill him, O Caliph? Of course, he wanted permission. But he was ready, he just, should I do it? Abu Bakr said, no. He cussed me. Such a killing is only for the one who curses the Prophet, not the Caliph. Because the one who curses the Prophet, this is apostasy, this is blasphemy. Such a person deserves to be killed, but not for cussing the Caliph. He doesn't deserve to be killed. Of course, cussing Abu Bakr was an enormous sin. He was one of the best companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So cussing Abu Bakr was an enormous sin. Cussing a regular Muslim, not an upright Muslim, is an enormous sin. How about if somebody cusses a righteous Muslim, there must be more enormous. May Allah protect us from doing so. Now, the day after being made caliph, Abu Bakr became caliph. The next day, Abu Bakr was in the market with fabric in his hands to sell. Umar met him and he asked, "Where are you going?" Abu Bakr replied, "I'm going to the marketplace." Umar asked, "How can you do that? You are in charge of the Muslims." Abu Bakr said, "How will I provide for those whom I need to support? I have children and wife and so on, so I need to support them." Umar said, "Let us go to Abu Ubaidah to estimate what you need for yourself and those you need to support. So let's do the math. How much do you need for yourself and your dependents or those under your guard?" So let's go to Abu Ubaidah. Abu Ubaidah was the treasurer. They went to Abu Ubaidah, the one about whom the Prophet said, he is Aminul Ummah, the Amin of the nation, which means he is the trustworthy concerning the Muslim nation. He would not betray the nation. Abu Ubaidah said, "I will give you." Look, Abu Ubaidah is what? The treasurer. Who is the caliph? Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr went to work. He didn't ask for salary. He just went as usual. "I'm the caliph, so I need to work and get money for my family." Umar said, "Notice that this is not going to work, because if he's in charge of all the Muslims, how is he going to do both jobs? Go into the marketplace and take care of the Muslims. It's not going to work." So he said, "Let's go to Abu Ubaidah and see if we can, you know, provide you with what you need." So Abu Ubaidah now has to decide how much. Okay? So Abu Ubaidah told him, "I will give you," to Abu Bakr, "the sustenance of one of the middle immigrants, Awsatul Muhajireen. Not the richest and not the poorest. And clothing for the summer season and the winter season." Means I'm going to give you one outfit for the summer and one outfit for the winter. So he told him, once you wear something, and it gets worn out, bring it back and take another. It's not yours, we're just lending it to you. Abu Bakr was allotted half a sheep every day for Abu Bakr and those whom he supported, and that which covered his head and body, clothing. Abu Bakr narrated, Abu Bakr, he was a rich person. I mean, by today's standards, he would be a millionaire and $50 million or something like that. But what did he do? He gave it all to, for the sake of Allah. So, he said, okay. Al-Bukhari narrated that Aisha radiallahu anha, his daughter, said that Abu Bakr had a slave that worked and brought back money. So he would bring money for Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr would eat from that money, means he would use that money to buy food. One day, the slave brought him food, and Abu Bakr ate that food. The slave asked, "Do you know from where this food came?" During the era of ignorance, means fil jahiliyyah, the slave said, "I did some fortune telling, and I got money for it. I bought this food with that money." So, is fortune-telling allowed? So, he got money for doing something which is sinful. So, that money now is haram. So, he's telling Abu Bakr, "That's how I got that food for you, from this haram money." Upon hearing that, Abu Bakr gagged himself in order to purge the food he ate. He did this because the food was purchased with money obtained in an unlawful way. So he did something so that he would spit out that food. He didn't want that food that came from haram money to stay in his body. This is how serious it was to him. Abu Bakr was very fearful of passing judgments if he did not have knowledge of an issue. An example of this is that he was asked about the meaning of the word Ab in a verse from Al-Quran. وَفَاكِهَةً وَأَبَّا So somebody told him, what is this Ab? We know Al-Fakiha. We know Fakiha, fruits. What is this Ab in the ayah? Abu Bakr said, what earth will carry me? And what sky will cover me if I say about the book of Allah what I do not know? أي أرض تقلني وأي سماء تضلني إن قلت في كتاب الله ما ليس فيه أو ما لا أعلم. So he said, what earth will carry me and what sky will cover me if I say about the book of Allah what I do not know? Al-Bukhari related this from Aisha, and this statement of Abu Bakr displays his extreme fear of Allah. Because the Prophet said, من أفتى بغير علم فعليه لعنة الله والملائكة والناس أجمعين. The Prophet said, the one who passes judgment without knowledge, then Allah damns him, the angels damn him, and the good people of earth damn him. It's an enormous sin to be asked about something that you don't know, and then you just pass judgment out of ignorance. Even if your answer was correct, it's still an enormous sin. Because we don't play games with the religion, we don't guess. Today you're right, tomorrow you may not be right. So this person now was safe with your answer. Tomorrow you may get him into blasphemy, you may get him into haram relations, and so on. So we don't play with the religion. If you know, you answer. If you don't know, you say, I don't know. Also, Al-Hakim, Al-Bayhaqi, and Al-Khatib, all these are scholars of hadith, narrated from Anas that Umar, radiallahu anhu, was giving a speech and recited from Surah Abbas until the same verse with the word Ab, he held a stick and addressed himself, follow what you learned of the Quranic guidance. He talked to himself. Follow what you learned of the Quranic guidance and practice the rules in it. Concerning what you do not know, say Allah knows. Umar said this to indicate not to pass judgments without knowledge. Now, in the language, this word Ab, Alif Ba with a Shadda, this word Ab means the grass not planted by people. It just grows up by itself. And that only animals eat, like the weeds. Some scholars said that Abu Bakr and Umar, when they did not say the meaning of this word, they said that Abu Bakr and Umar knew the meaning of the word Ab, but wanted to teach others not to pass judgments without knowledge. They acted as if they didn't know, just to encourage people or to discourage people from speaking without knowledge. Abu Bakr died due to someone poisoning him. As a gift, he was given some food that was kind of meat with ground wheat. So he ate from this food along with another companion known as Al-Harith ibn Kalada. And this Al-Harith, who was a companion, was a famous doctor, what they call Tabibun Arabi. So while eating, Al-Harith said, he was a doctor, he said to Abu Bakr, lift your hand, means don't eat anymore. He said, do not eat, this food has poison that causes death in a year. He's expert, so he knew. You and I will die on the same day. It's the same, started on the same day, so it's going to end. The effect will be on the same day. So he told him, you and I will die on the same day. They remained ill for 1 year, both of them. They remained ill for 1 year. And then they both died on the same day. This event was related by Al-Hakim and Ibn Sa'd. So the Prophet was poisoned and Abu Bakr was poisoned through food. Imam At-Tabarani related in his Musnad that the grandson of our Prophet Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu said that when Abu Bakr was in the throes of death, when he was dying, he said to his daughter Aisha, you know the sheep we used to milk, the container in which we used to put the milk, and these clothes we are wearing, we used to benefit from them and use them when I was in charge of the Muslims. When I die, take them to Umar for the Muslims, to put them in the treasury. When Abu Bakr died, Aisha did as her father requested. When Umar received those things, upon receiving these things, Umar said, may Allah bestow His mercy on you, O Abu Bakr. Rahimak Allah, ya Abu Bakr. Whoever comes after you will be exhausted trying to emulate you. Whoever comes after you will be exhausted trying to emulate you. And he will not be able to do so. Means anyone who tries to catch up with you in doing the good deed, he's not going to be able to do that. Look how far Abu Bakr did. He said, the clothes and these containers and the sheep, I'm using them because I'm the caliph. They allowed me to use them. When I die, I'm no more the caliph. So they have to go back to the Muslim treasury. So when Umar looked at this, he said, how can I compete with Abu Bakr? Nobody can compete with Abu Bakr in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last thing that Abu Bakr did was recommend to the people that Umar be the caliph after him. Some complained that Umar was too rough for the caliphate. One person said to Abu Bakr, what will you do on the day of judgment concerning your choosing Umar? You know Umar is rough. So what will you say? What will you answer? When you were asked, why did you choose Umar? Abu Bakr said, I will say, I recommended the best man among them to rule. I recommended the best man among them to rule. Means, in his opinion, because of what he knows about Umar, through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and through his companionship with Umar, he said, I chose the best among the Muslims. So I have no problem answering that question. Abu Bakr, we ask Allah to bless him greatly, died on the night of Tuesday, 8 nights before the end of Jumad al-Akhirah, in the year 13 Hijri. He ruled for 2 years and a few months. He was 63 years old at his death, the same age as our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at his death. Before he died, Abu Bakr mentioned in his will for his wife Asma bint Umays, the daughter of Umays, and his son Abdul Rahman to wash him. He said, when I die, I want my wife Asma and my son Abdul Rahman to wash me. He said, once I die, take these two pieces of old clothing I used to wear and shroud me with them. He had requested to be buried next to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in the chamber of Aisha. It was done. His head was placed next to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم at the level of his shoulder. So the Prophet's grave is like this, and at the level of the shoulder of the Prophet, the grave of Abu Bakr is next to that grave. رضي الله عنه. والله سبحانه وتعالى أعلم. لا إله إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. إن شاء الله نقرأ على إشارة.